last week I took a little bit too much time from you, so I'm going to try to give us some time back this week. In last week's message, we learned about the definition biblically of the church. We learned about what it is that makes the church the church. What are the defining characteristics of the church? And last week we learned that the church is the ecclesia, which means we are a people called out from the world. In other words, called out of our sin and to God. We are called out of our sin and to a relationship with God. That's what it means to be a believer in Christ. It means that by the grace of God, you have been called out of the world, away from your sins, called to repent of your sinfulness and your wickedness, and you have been called to a relationship with God. That's who we are as the church, who we are as the body. We are the people gathered as we've been called out of the world and to God. That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And now that we've seen the defining characteristics of the church, we can talk about the mission of the church. We've talked a little bit about the mission before, but now that we've seen from the book of Acts the defining characteristics of the church, the mission will start to make more sense to us. We'll be able to put this together step by step. Now that we know who we are as the church, now that we know who we are, what we are as the body of Christ, a people called out from sin and to God, now we can talk about what it is that we're supposed to do. What is our mission? We've talked about our mission before as a church, but how does it relate in this sense to the defining characteristics of the church? Now that we know who we are, what are we supposed to do? We'll see that this morning in Acts chapter 5, in verses 12 through 25. We're beginning in verse 12, and we'll go through verse 25 this morning. We're going to read verse 12 together. If you're willing and able, would you please stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God? Acts chapter 5, and we'll read verse 12. The Word of God says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico." Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the privilege it is to be gathered together to worship you and to be able to study your Word and worship you in this way. Father, we pray that through your Word this morning we might be edified, that you would grow us, that you would equip us, that you would help us to learn more about you, that you would deepen our relationship with you, strengthen our faith. Lord, from your Word this morning we ask that you would give us everything that we need. Father, please work through your Spirit to illumine your Word, to give us understanding, so that we might grow closer to you. Be seated. There's a lot that's going on. When you read verses 12 through 16, it's five verses, but when you read this, there's a lot of information in these five verses. So let's look at this, and we're just going to go verse by verse, and we're going to kind of break down what's happening here. The first statement in verse 12 is kind of giving an overview of this five-verse section here in Acts chapter 5. Luke says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." So signs and wonders are being done. They're being done by the apostles, but they're not just being done within the scope of the church, the body of believers. They're done among the people, which means the apostles, as well as the other believers, are reaching outside of the church to the people, the unbelievers, around the church in the city of Jerusalem. So these signs and wonders are done among unbelievers. Now look at this word signs. We've seen this a lot going through the Gospel of John. We saw the signs that Jesus performed. We talk about the word signs being used intentionally. Why did John not use the word miracles? Why did he use the word signs? Because John was communicating intentionally that everything that Jesus did was pointing to something else. It was a demonstration of something. It was a verification of something. And this is no different with the signs and wonders being done by the apostles. Everything that the apostles do in this passage is pointing to something else. The signs done by the apostles, these miraculous signs, were a way of God demonstrating and verifying the gospel of Christ and God's grace through Christ by the hand of the apostles. So the apostles are among the people that are performing these signs and wonders so that God might demonstrate his grace to the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. That's where the church was meeting in the temple. And of course, they expanded outside of this. Look at verse 13. "None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem." Why does it say no one dared to join them? Well, this is talking about what we studied last week. And the story about Ananias and Sapphira and how God killed them for their sin, one sin, and God killed them. People heard about that, and no one dared to act like a Christian. You were not going to find people at this point in the early church who were in church merely acting like Christians. There wasn't anybody faking following Christ in this church. No one dared to join the church because they knew if they didn't belong there, God would weed them out. They knew that God was purifying this church. They saw that in Ananias and Sapphira, so there were no fake followers of Christ in this church. They didn't come to church to check off the box. They didn't come to church so they would look good in the community. No, if they didn't actually believe the gospel of Christ, they stayed away from the church. Because they didn't want to happen to them what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. So none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. They saw what was being done by the hands of the apostles, and there was no way that they could deny that something was happening. But if they had not been saved by the grace of God, then they were staying away from the church. And yet, at the same time, in verse 14, we see, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. So we do see people being added to the church, but these are genuine believers, saved by the grace of God, trusting in Christ. Their life is being regenerated by God's grace. They are not the same. These are not people merely coming to church to do something that will make them look good or feel good so that they can pat themselves on the back. These are people who are being added to the Lord by the grace of God. Verse 16, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. And now we see the grace of God going forth from the apostles, and it's expanded beyond the dimensions of Jerusalem itself. It says, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So what does this have to do with our mission as the church? It all goes back to that word signs in verse 12. Everything that we see in this passage, all of these signs that were being done by the hands of the apostles, these healings when they were bringing people and setting them in the streets and bringing them to the apostles so that they might heal them, God was working through the apostles. And he was working, just as we saw in Acts chapter 3, in order to demonstrate spiritual healing, he was also providing physical healing. But the physical healing, those miracles, those signs that were being performed, those are not the main idea here. The main idea is that there were signs meant to point to God's saving grace. The main idea is found in verse 14. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord. If the church is on mission, serving Christ as we ought to be, then we will see people being added to the Lord. Why? Because our mission is to be centered on the grace of God. That's number one in your outline. The church's mission is centered on the grace of God. Everything that is happening in the church in verses 12 through 16 is pointing the world to the grace of God. These signs and wonders are pointing people to the saving grace of God. They are verifying and demonstrating, symbolizing that Christ is a sufficient Savior for the world. This is not about the physical healing. This is a way of showing the world that this message about Christ is true. And if God, through the name of Christ, can provide physical healing, then God, through the name and the power and the sacrifice of Christ, can provide spiritual healing. And you can be saved by the grace of God through Christ alone. And our mission, church, it must be centered on the grace of God. God's grace must be the focus of all we do. Everything we do as a church ought to be to bring the grace of God outside of the church and to the sinners around us. Because there's an entire community right around us, right outside of our walls, there is an entire community of people who is living in sin, apart from the grace of God. And if we don't take them the gospel, they will die and go to hell. So our mission must be centered on the grace of God. Look at verse 16. The last statement in verse 16, they were bringing these people to the apostles, and God was working through the apostles to demonstrate his grace. In verse 16, they were all healed. How do we understand this? How do we apply this? Are we to apply this in such a way that we believe that God will always provide physical healing in every situation? It's not what this passage is getting at. Why did God heal all of the people in this moment that were being brought to the apostles? Because God was demonstrating that his grace is sufficient to heal even the worst sinner. There was no one brought to the apostles essentially before God that was not healed in that moment, because God was demonstrating through the church, God was demonstrating that his grace is sufficient to heal even the worst sinner. So if you've been here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, I hope you see that today. That the grace of God through Christ is sufficient to save you. The grace of God through Christ is sufficient to change your life. It is sufficient to transform even you. I don't know what you've done. You might say, Pastor, you have no idea where I've been. You don't know what my past is like. You don't know what my background is like. God can't save me. I can tell you this. Your sins, no matter how bad they are, can never measure up to the power of God's grace, the sufficiency of God's grace. No matter what you've done, no matter how much you've done, no matter how you might feel about yourself, if you will trust in Christ, repent of your sins, believe the gospel, and God's grace is sufficient to save you. There's not a person in this room, regardless of what you've done, who sits outside of the sufficiency of the grace of God. Christ's death, sinner, is sufficient to save you. It is sufficient to change you, to transform you. Repent and believe the gospel. And if you repent and believe, then you will be saved. There is no one who will desire to come to Christ that will not be saved by the grace of God. If you will repent and believe this morning, then God, by his grace, will save you. Church family, we have to understand something. There is not a person outside of our walls who, if they repent and believe, God will not save. Which means there is not a person outside of our walls that we ought to turn our nose up at and say, they don't deserve for me to take the gospel to them because I know what they've done. We need to remind ourselves that while we know what some other people have done, God knows what we've done. We are not any more deserving than they. You see, the center of the mission of the church is the grace of God, and grace is something that is undeserved. Believer, you are saved not because we deserve it, but because while you were yet a sinner, God demonstrated his love for you and that Christ died for you. We ought to take the gospel to every single person in our community, believing wholeheartedly that God's grace is sufficient to change their lives the way that it has ours. We ought to share the gospel with everybody that we come across, regardless of what we might know about them, regardless of how we might feel about them, regardless of how they may have treated us in the past. Because our focus in all things as the church, the people called out of the world and to God, our focus must be the grace of God. We must remind ourselves that salvation is for the undeserving. The reason this is a big deal, this is your next fill in blank, under number one. The reason this matters so much, the reason it's so important that we be focused on the right things, that our mission is centered on God's grace, is because apart from God's grace, there is no Savior, there is no gospel, there is no hope. Apart from the grace of God, there is absolutely nothing that we would have. It was God's grace that sent Christ. It was God's grace that led Christ to take on our sin on Calvary. It was God's grace that led Christ to give up his life for you. It was God's grace that killed Christ. And it was God's grace that raised him up as your Savior. Only by the grace of God do you have a Savior this morning. Only by the grace of God have you been able to receive the gospel. Only by the grace of God do you have hope. Only by the grace of God can you have joy, can you have peace, can you have eternal life. It is only by God's grace. Which means if we don't take the grace of God into the world, then we are telling them we don't care if they live apart from the Savior, apart from the gospel, apart from any hope whatsoever. So we need to ask ourselves, is that the kind of message that we want to convey to the world as First Baptist Church of Ellington? Let me ask you as an individual believer. Think of that one family member that's not a Christian. Or two, or three, or four. Or just think of one right now who is not a believer. When was the last time you shared the gospel? Clearly shared the gospel with that person. When was the last time you sat down and you had an intentional gospel conversation with that family member that you're thinking of right now? How long ago has it been? What does that say about how much you care or do not care about them? Because if we have family members that we're not taking the gospel to, what we're saying is we do not care at all that they are living apart from hope, apart from the gospel, apart from the Savior. About your friends, your co-workers, which includes the ones you like and the ones you don't like. Are we taking the grace of God through the gospel into the world? Are we focused in all we do on the grace of God and communicating it to a lost, sinful world so that by the grace of God, they might be saved as we were? Apart from God's grace, there is no Savior, there is no gospel, there is no hope. We need to remind ourselves that apart from the grace of God, we are nothing. Just like everyone else. You are not special because you have been saved. You were saved in spite of the fact that you are not special. That's what makes the grace of God so beautiful. You must continue. Verse 17. All this is going on, and we know the religious leaders are watching the church closely. We saw in Acts chapter 4, they gave the church specific instructions not to share the gospel, and yet what are they doing? They're sharing the gospel. The gospel is being accompanied by these signs and wonders, and the church is growing, and this message is popular among the people because of the way God is working, because the way God has verified it. God is adding to his number day by day through the apostles, through the church, through the mission of the church. And verse 17 says, the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. So we know the religious leaders in Jerusalem have been watching the church. We know that. And this tells us the high priest, along with the Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles. They threw them in prison. So here again, the church is being persecuted for doing exactly what Scripture, exactly what God would tell us to do. They do exactly what they're supposed to, and yet they find themselves in prison. Well, what is the motivation? This is a unique example because we have a specific motivation given in verse 17. Look at that word at the end of verse 17. The word is jealousy. The high priest rose up and all who were with him, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Why were the apostles arrested? Because the religious leaders were jealous. Let me ask you this. What were they jealous of? What was happening in the church that these religious leaders were so jealous of? In order to answer this question, we have to dive into our sinful nature. We have to look at who we are, or we have to understand that as we ask this question about these religious leaders, as human beings, we are no different than them. We have a sinful nature. At our core, we are wicked. We are sinful. There is nothing good about us. There is nothing holy about us at our core. If we were to look at the very, very heart of what a sinful nature is, it's very simple. A sinful nature is a desire to steal from God the glory that he deserves. What is it that these religious leaders were jealous of? It's very simple. They were jealous of the glory of God. They were jealous that God was being glorified through the church. There was glory to be had. There was glory being given by the people. And instead of coming to the temple and giving it to these religious leaders, they were instead being saved by the grace of God, and they were being turned from glory stealers into glory givers. They were giving God the glory. The religious leaders could not stand that God was being glorified. They were jealous because they wanted the glory that God deserved. This is the heart of our sinful nature. If you look under number two, point B, we're not going to go in order for number two. Point B, under number two, sinful hearts are those that try to rob God of his glory. And when we understand this, it makes it very clear. Point number two, the church's mission is for the glory of God. So we see the church centered on the grace of God in verses 12 through 16. And when we get to verse 17, we find out that the religious leaders are filled with jealousy. Then we understand something else about the mission of the church. We're supposed to be centered on the grace of God. Our responsibility is to take God's grace through the gospel to the world so that people might be saved. And as that happens, as a church is faithful, as believers are faithful, then God is glorified through us as individuals. God is glorified through the church when that happens, when the church is on mission. And that's what happened in the early church. The church's mission is for the glory of God. We have to remember, at our core, we are glory stealers. At our core, because of our sinful nature, we desire the glory that God alone deserves. Our sinful nature, at our core, is that we want to chase after what belongs to God. Everything is about us. Think about the most self-centered person you know. Everybody knows a self-centered person. Think about the most self-centered person that you know. Don't say who it is. Think about that. Picture that person in your mind. Let me ask you a very important question. Are you picturing yourself? If you're not picturing yourself, you're not being honest. At our nature, at our very core, we are glory stealers. Our very core, we want everything to be about us. And the fact that we probably are not picturing ourselves is just a demonstration of that. It can't be us. Why can it not be us? Well, because we're better than everybody. It's got to be someone else. It can't be me. Well, that just demonstrates that we must all be the most self-centered people that we know. Because that's who we are at our core. And this makes salvation even more remarkable. God, for the purpose of glorifying his own name, redeems glory stealers and recreates us by his grace to become glory givers. This is point C under number two. Salvation is where, by God's grace, glory stealers become glory givers. That's what God does for you in his grace. You desire God's glory. You desire what is not yours. You desire what you don't deserve. Our sinful nature causes us to make every little thing about ourselves. We are the center of the universe as a result of our sin nature that we've inherited. That is who we are at our core. And God, in his grace, he redeems us as glory stealers. And by his grace, he regenerates our heart. He makes us something else. And instead of stealing the glory of God, God makes us glory givers who ascribe him glory. Hopefully, in all that we do. This is what's going on in the church. A bunch of glory stealers who have become glory givers. And the religious leaders don't like the glory is being given to God. That's the mission of the church, to bring God glory in everything we do, because it is God and God alone that deserves glory. There's an inseparable connection between glory and grace. John Calvin had a good understanding of this connection between grace and glory. This is point A under number two. John Calvin's quoted as saying, if grace acts in us, grace, not we who do the work, will be crowned. I'll say that again. If grace acts in us, grace, not we who do the work, will be crowned. Which means that nothing that we do as a church, nothing we do as believers, should be for our own glory. We're not the one that deserves to be crowned just because we do something good. The only reason we are able to do anything good is because of the grace of God working in us. If it is God's grace that has saved us, and it is God's grace that has changed us and equipped us to be who we are in Christ, then do we really deserve the credit? It's God. So now we have to ask ourselves this question. We have so many amazing volunteers in our church. So many people do so many different things. And we could not survive as a church if it wasn't for our volunteers. And I appreciate all of our volunteers so much. If you are a volunteer, ask yourself this question. Why is it that you're doing what you're doing? However you're serving right now, everybody serves in different ways. We have so many people filling so many different roles. Ask yourself this question. In the ways that I'm serving right now, what is my motivation? Why am I doing the things that I'm doing within the church? Are you doing what you're doing so that God will be glorified through you? Or is there another motivation? See, the reality is every single one of us from time to time needs to take a step back, ask ourselves this question. Because we're constantly fighting that sin nature, that thing at our very core that causes us to want to steal the glory of God. And if we don't evaluate, if we don't ask ourselves this question, And even though we might start with the best intentions, over time, our motivations will change, our intentions will change. And instead of doing something for the glory of God, we actually step back and ask ourselves a question. Every once in a while, we get to the point where doing it for our own glory. Maybe you're doing it because it makes you feel good. The answer to the question is anything other than to bring glory to God and God alone. We need to recenter ourselves. We need to refocus ourselves. And we all need that from time to time, including myself. Every believer needs to be reminded that at our core, we are glory stealers. And every believer, every day, needs to be fighting that desire to steal glory from God. And instead, we need to make the choice by the grace of God, working in us through His Spirit, to bring glory to God in all we do. What's your motivation for what you're doing for Christ? How are you serving Christ, and what is your motivation? Are you wanting the crown, or are you trying to bring the crown to God? Calvin again said, if grace acts in us, then grace, not we who do the work, will be crowned. Whatever you do for Christ, it is so that God will be crowned as glorious in your life. It's your motivation. We continue in this. Look at verse 19. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. In other words, the angel lets them out and he says, go to the temple, continue sharing the gospel. Go exactly where it was that you got arrested. Continue doing exactly what it was that you were doing when you got arrested. When they all heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So as soon as they could go back to the temple and share the gospel, what did they do? They went back to the temple and shared the gospel. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find him in the prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. So the apostles are put in prison, they're kept there, and they're a team to keep them there overnight, and then have them appear before the leaders and the senate the next morning, and they go to let them out, they send for them in prison, and somebody goes to let them out and bring them. And he comes back and says, listen, you're probably not going to believe it. We checked. They're not there, by the way. We checked. They're not there. But listen, the doors are locked. They're shut. The guards are there. Everything is exactly where it's supposed to be. The guards were there. They weren't sleeping. We don't know what happened, but they're not here. This is a wild story. They're all perplexed about what's going on. They're very confused. It says they're wondering what this would come to. It doesn't take long. They find out exactly what it would come to. Verse 25, and someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. This is number 3 of your outline. The church's mission is equipped by the power of God. So our mission as a church is centered on the grace of God. Our mission is for the glory of God. And our mission is equipped not by our own might, not by our own strength, not by our own ability, not by our own goodness. It is equipped by the power of God and God alone. You see how all of this is coming together. Every single bit of this is pointing us back to God. Believer, you are who you are in Christ, not because of yourself, but because of God. You are saved not because of you and who you are, but because of who God is and what Christ has done for you with his death on the cross and his resurrection. The church's mission is equipped by the power of God. It was the power of God, according to the will of God, that set the apostles free from prison. By the power of God, the angel of the Lord instructed them to go back to the temple and continue to share the gospel. And equipped by the power of God. Notice, they would still be in prison if it wasn't for the power of God intervening. But equipped by the power of God, set free from prison, what did the apostles do? They went right back to the temple. They got right back on mission. They continued to declare the grace of God to the world for the glory of God, equipped by the power of God. That's how all of this comes together. It's all about God. Believer, your life is all about God. Church, everything we do must be all about God. If it's about anything else, then we're wrong. Automatically, without question. If what we do is about anything other than God and His glory, then we are wrong. That means we need to stop being glory stealers. need to be the glory givers that God by His grace has equipped us to be. These are your fill in the blanks under number 3. We're going to close in just a minute. The power of God equips the church to glorify God. Can you imagine what the religious leaders, what this synod, this council would have thought when they found out the apostles were not in prison? All the doors are shut, they're locked, the guards are there. How did they get out? They couldn't understand it. How do you think they felt when they saw them back in the temple continuing to share the gospel? No doubt God was glorified in that. God was glorified before the world as the gospel continued to go out through the church, and God was glorified in front of the council, in front of these religious leaders. The power of God equips the church to glorify God. The power of God equips the church to proclaim God's grace through the gospel. That's your next fill in the blank. The power of God set the apostles free from prison so that they could do what? So that they could return to the temple and continue sharing the gospel. This is what the power of God equips us to do, to proclaim the grace of God through the gospel of Christ so that sinners might be saved and in turn God might be glorified. Everything comes back to the glory of God by the power of God. And this is your last fill in the blank. This kind of sums everything up. The power of God works through the church to save sinners to the praise of His glorious grace. This is where we come to at the end of this passage, the end of this message, at the end of this time. Church, we have a responsibility as the ecclesia, as people called out from the world and to God. We have a responsibility to be on mission for Christ, to fulfill the mission that God has given us. And that mission is that we center ourselves on the grace of God so that in everything we do, we are pointing people to the gospel, telling people about the death of Christ for sins, telling them about His resurrection from the grave, that He is a living Savior, that He is sufficient to save, that in His death people can have forgiveness, and in His resurrection they can have life if they will repent and believe the gospel. We must tell people the gospel. We must demonstrate the grace of God. Because apart from God's grace, there is no Savior, there's no gospel, there is no hope. Church, we cannot leave this community without the hope of the gospel. We cannot withhold the gospel from this community. We must love our neighbors enough to share the gospel with them. So, church family, that's the question that we have. Do you love your neighbor enough to share the gospel? Do you care about the people around you enough that you are willing to tell them about Christ, that He has died for sin, that He was raised from the grave on the third day, that He is the Savior, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, that in Christ and Christ alone they can be saved from their sins? Do you love people enough to share the gospel with them so that God in His grace might save them? Do you love them enough? That's what it comes down to. Do we love our community enough to give them the gospel? You're here this morning. Never trusted in Christ. The Word of God made it very clear Christ is sufficient to save. The grace of God can save you, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what your past looks like or how you feel. God's grace is sufficient to save. Repent and believe the gospel, and you will be saved. That's the grace of God. That while you were yet a sinner, Christ died. In doing so, He demonstrated His love for you. If you repent and believe the gospel, you will be saved. There is hope in Christ. There is redemption in Christ. There is new life in Christ. And if you repent and believe the gospel, then God will turn you from a glory stealer into a glory giver. He will give you a new life. He will give you a new heart. He will give you new desires. And you will never be the same. You will be adopted into His family and saved by His grace. And no one will ever pluck you out of His hand. Unbeliever, if that is you, trust in Christ. For Christ alone is sufficient to save. Christ is the only way. Trust in Christ today. He is a sufficient Savior. You will trust in Him and He will save you. God, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your word. God, we pray that You would help us as a church not to be glory stealers, but to be glory givers. Help us to live by the power of your Spirit working in us. Equip us to bring the gospel to the community around us. Equip us to bring the gospel to our family, to our friends. Help us, Lord, to love the people around us enough that we're willing to have those hard conversations for the sake of their eternity. God, I pray for anyone in here who hasn't trusted in Christ, for anyone who's never tasted your grace before, Father, call them, that they would repent and believe. You would save them by your grace. Their life might never be the same. God, I pray this in Jesus' name.